That's the Old Testament. You're like, what? Oh, man. You're going to just new. Hey, whose cup is this? I like it. I want one. Where'd you get that? We're going to have to turn us on to that one, Steve. That was a good one. We're going to get that. I'm going to talk to Miss Myrtle about getting us some ball caps. I think it's time we get us some ball caps. And I think Miss Myrtle's a gal to help us with that. And so I like a good ball cap, so we'll do that. All right. We are in Obadiah tonight. Obadiah, yes. As we walk through the Old Testament tonight, I know you're like, oh man, we're in the Old Testament. Oh, come on. No, don't bore me to death, preacher. You haven't had a good nap anyway. It's okay. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. Obadiah, it's only one chapter long. How long can the sermon go? So, trust me, it won't be that bad. All right. Now, we just finished up Amos. Now, if you remember, Amos ends. All right, so at the time when it happens, the kingdom of Israel is divided. The first king was Saul. The second king was David. The third king was Solomon. And then, you know, so David ruled the world militarily. Nobody fooled with David. Once David got all the 12 tribes together and following him, he ruled, all right? And people, they are still studying his battles in military colleges. The man, he was something. Now, the thing about David was, though, he got to a place where we remember his failing. But the reason he got to that place where he had a lot of time on his hands was because he really did have the people around him subdued to the place where they were always going to mess with him. And then Solomon ruled the known world economically. The man had the money, the wealth, and the political connections. He had 700 wives. A lot of them were political marriages. I'm not saying he didn't take advantage of having that, but I'm like, you got to question his sanity. I'm just saying, okay? I'm just saying. They say he's the wisest man ever lived. And I'm like, no, he doesn't strike me that way. But, but if it gave him alliances to 700 kingdoms and city-states to economically trade and rule without having to have a war machine, and it saved thousands of Israeli lives, you know what I'm saying? From his point of view, top down, it's like, okay, what's another one? You know, it's that kind of a... Well, then his son, because Solomon went into sin, God split the kingdom under Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So you had the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. Okay, and the northern tribes were called Israel and southern tribes were called Judah. The northern tribes worshiped the golden calves at Bethel and Gilgal. I call it the first self-righteous drive-through church of convenience. You know what I mean? It's just the, you know, church your way. Church the way I like it. Church, you know, the Burger King church. You know what I'm saying? The just like you like it. You know, really convenient. Don't, you know, it's beautiful. Has all this ornate stuff, but it wasn't what God wanted. And over 200 years, God kept sending prophets. Now, there's a difference between a prophet and a priest. A priest represents mankind to God. A prophet represents God to man. So prophets like Amos would come and say, listen, guys, God is going to judge you. God's going to whoop up on you. God always disciplines his children. There are consequences for disobeying our Heavenly Father. But in the midst of him laying out the judgments, there's always that offer of mercy. Look, if you'll just turn, God will forgive you. God loves you. And Amos was the last train out of Judgment Town for the northern tribes. Because three times in the book of Amos, God says, I'm not going to come by anymore. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. Can you imagine the scary thing it would be to fall into the hands of an angry God? Into the hands of a God who says, I'm done. I've been begging you to just turn your heart back to me. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to cure cancer. I'm not asking you to build big buildings. I don't want your stuff. I don't need your stuff. I made all your stuff. Why do I want your stuff? That's dumb. I don't need anything. See, the word Jehovah means the self-existent one, the one that doesn't need anything. You know, it's crazy. All of us at our house, all of us guys at my house seem to be growing again. And so we're trying to hand down clothes, you know what I'm saying? And when they don't fit nobody, what do we do with it? Well, they're not good for anything. You know, we get rid of it. You don't have anything that fits God. Did you know that? You don't got nothing God wants except your heart. That's the only thing you got that God don't have. He don't want your money. He don't want your stuff. He just wants your heart. And so Amos is like, look, guys, if you'll just turn back to God, otherwise God's going to judge you. And so the Assyrians are the next major world power coming on the scene. And they, if you'll study what the Assyrians did, their home base was Nineveh. If you study historically, they were brutal, brutal, nasty, nasty people. It is so similar to what happened to Israel on October 7th, it'll blow your mind. The house-to-house raping and dismembering and disemboweling of pregnant women and the cooking of their children in ovens. That, it's crazy. And it's, yeah, you'd think we're so much more educated now. The evolutionist thinks we're so much more evolved. No, it's just happening again. But that's what the Ninevites did. They slaughtered them wholesale. And Obadiah is the next guy that comes on the scene. He's a little later than Amos. He is the guy that comes on the scene about the time of Isaiah, it's Jeremiah and Ezekiel when the northern or the southern kingdom has been overtaken. And he is going to talk about the Edomites or the sons of Esau, because of what they did to the Jews when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem. In Obadiah chapter 1, there's only one chapter. It's the vision of Obadiah. This is something that God revealed to Obadiah. He said, look, I'm going to give you a message for these people. The word Obadiah means worshiper of Jehovah or servant of the Lord. It's found 20 times in the Bible, but this is the only mention of him as a prophet. It is the shortest book, but it's got a powerful message. He wrote the bulk of this chapter to the sons of Esau, which, remember, you had Abraham, and he had Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac's the father of the Jewish people. Ishmael's the father of the Arabic people. That's why they're fighting today. It's a birthright argument. And God chose the secondborn, not the firstborn. He chose Isaac. Not Ishmael. Then out of Isaac, Isaac had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. But Esau came first. Esau was the firstborn. The word Esau means red. He was a red and hairy, and he was a man's man. He was a man of the field, and he came out first, and he's the firstborn. But God chose the secondborn, Jacob, which meant cheater or supplanter. And God ended up breaking him like a dog and changed his name to Israel or Prince with God. And so the Edomites are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Esau. So they're blood kin to the Jew. And they have been fighting for centuries. Just whipping up on each other. And so this prophet sees a vision of what's happening and has happened when Nebuchadnezzar sweeps through the southern tribe and takes over Jerusalem, because basically the Edomites stand back and cheer. They don't do anything. They shout, tear it down, raise it, raise it. That's in Psalm, it's in one of the Psalms. They shout, tear it down, burn it down, burn it down, woo, you know. And they even, as you'll read in here, they even stopped some of the Jews that actually escaped and were hightailing it out of the area. They actually captured them and took some of them and sold them as slaves, their own kin. And the others they gave to the Babylonians to curry favor. So that when the Babylonians had got done going through Jerusalem, they could go in and pick the rest of the houses clean. And that's what they did. As my pastor used to say, their sorry is strained puke. That's just it right there. But the point of this book is verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thy own head. Do you know a verse in the New Testament sounds like that? Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if you sow it unto the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. It's the first universal law. First universal law is you reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. Maybe you heard it put that way. Two major themes in the book of Obadiah. One is justice, because Obadiah predicts that God is going to destroy Edom, the descendants of Esau, for helping the Babylonians invade Jerusalem. Because of this treachery, Edom's land will be given to Judah in the end times. And God will judge them fiercely. And God will judge anyone who turns their back on Israel. Now, I believe that to be true today. 2025, I believe the Abrahamic covenant is still in force. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Now, you need to get involved in the voting process. You need to vote your conscience. But I'm not going to vote for an idiot who's going to turn our back on Israel. Okay, because they're God's people. Now, they may not like us. They may not appreciate us, but it's not our book. It was theirs. It wasn't written by Gentiles. It was written by Jews. And it's not our Messiah. It was their Messiah, and they turned him down, and we accept it. Okay? It's a Jewish book of a Jewish Messiah who turned to the Gentiles and went, you know what? They don't want me. How about you? And I went, yeah, okay. I'd like a free trip to heaven. If you'll forgive me, yes, okay, I accept. Right? Right? And that's how it works. And so when you think about it, they're still God's chosen people. And so listen, you need to understand. We're not to avenge ourselves. That's the justice is coming from God. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, God is better at accounting than I am. God understands the full weight of every wrong that's been done to you and I, and he will right every wrong, and he will collect on every debt. That is his place to do it. Number two, the big theme is pride. Because of their self-importance and their self-confidence, the Edomites felt like they were invincible, that not even God could bring me down. That reminds me of, there's a lot of hubbub right now about the Titanic. That's kind of what the captain of the Titanic said. That even God couldn't sink the Titanic. God help us. You know, I might have just stepped off the boat if I'd heard that, if it was still at the dock. I might have went, you know what, you can have my ticket. Don't tempt God. Don't. I don't want to be a statistic because you got a loud mouth. All who are proud will one day be shocked to discover that no one is exempt from God's justice. So, what's the big principle here? What's the big takeaway? Let me spoil it for you. Take God seriously. That's the big principle here out of the book of Obadiah. Take God seriously. Whatever God says, believe it and take it seriously, because God don't play. Amos ought to teach you that God don't play. Because the Ninevites came in and overthrew the northern kingdom, and it never rose again. And they didn't just overthrow the northern kingdom like God wanted them to do. They took such pride in it, and they were so heinous in the way they slaughtered the children and the women that God said, you know what? Turnaround's fair play, Bubba. My servant Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and do the same thing to you. And they did. And the Ninevites did not rise again because Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped them clean. It's just incredible. The great kingdoms of the world have fallen because of their pride. They thought they were better than God. They thought they were smarter than God. They thought they were more powerful than God. If you ever get a chance, there's a YouTube guy called Expedition Bible, and he takes you to the Tower of Babel. Well, actually, it's not there. It's a hole in the ground, the shape of a ziggurat. Because they mock God trying to build a tower to heaven. And over the centuries, people have used the bricks to build their own house. It's just a hole now. It's not even there. It's like just an impression. It's gone. Take God seriously. If you don't learn anything else from Obadiah, take God seriously. Now, specifically, you know, as you read this book, we don't have a lot of background on Obadiah. We weren't sure, you know, who he is. Theologically, it is the shortest book. Internally, it talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in verse 11. In that day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You sided with the heathen against me and my people. So whose side are you on, brothers and sisters? Who do you stand with? Look, my hope's not in a political party. My hope's not in the White House. My hope's not in the schoolhouse or the courthouse. My hope is in the God that gets preached at the church house. Because he's the only constant. He's the only one you can put your faith and trust in. And I want you to understand that I want to stand with him. Because the question is not, is God on our side or is God on their side? The question is, who's on the Lord's side? That's what Moses said. Amen. Moses said, who's on God's side? That's where we want to be. Because God's right all the time. So the ultimate message of the book is that God rules in the affairs of men. And with absolute certainty, all kingdoms of the world are controlled by God. So in chapter there's only one chapter. So in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Now again, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. He's the father of them. They live in Mount Seir. It's a very rugged area down by the Dead Sea. And they hated their brethren, the Jews. You'll find this mentioned in Genesis 25. You'll find this mentioned in Numbers 20. When they came out of the promised land, it should have been the Edomites who came out and said, oh, brother, you're out of slavery. Here's bread and here's water. Come on through. It's good to have you free. No. They said, you take one step in our land, we'll kill you. And God said, I'm not going to forget that. And in Psalm 50, verse 20, it says, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and slanderest thine own mother's son. Verse number 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off. What's that last word? Forever. Do you realize in 70 AD, the Edomites, now King Herod was from that line. They were wiped out by the Roman legions. And it wasn't until 1812, was what I read today, that we found the ruins of their entire civilization was lost. You know that Indiana Jones scene where Petra is carved into a rock? It wasn't until after the 1810, 1812, they actually rediscovered that area. It had been lost to time. So this is a vision God gave him. Thus saith the Lord concerning Edom. This is God speaking. And God's hand is in this. And he's going to lay out the plan. We have heard a rumor from the Lord. And an ambassador said among the heathen, arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. What's he saying? You know, we've heard that there's some Gentile nations going around trying to get a confederation together to overthrow the Edomites. Jeremiah quotes this in Jeremiah 49 in verse 14, if you're taking notes. Verse 2, behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. They were a small nation, not so much in geography, but definitely in population. And they were fighting against the Jewish people. And look at verse number 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in thine heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? You want to take a guess? Pride goes before destruction. That's what Proverbs 16, 18 says. And so the man that exalts himself shall be abased. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 23. And, you know, pride has a way of giving us these rose-colored glasses to where we think everything's going to be fine. Have you ever done something foolish because of pride? Pride is the core reason we always say stuff that's stupid and do things that are stupid. You can always trace it back to pride. I mean, that's what made Lucifer fall, right? If you're taking notes, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 documents the pride of Lucifer, the I will statements of Satan himself. I will exalt my throne above the heavens. I will be like the Most High. Ezekiel 28 outlines his character and why he's such a powerful adversary. Nebuchadnezzar, do you remember in Daniel 4? He was warned by God that, and Daniel interpreted the dream that if you don't turn your heart to God, he's going to cut you off and leave a stump. And so a year later, Nebuchadnezzar's walking out on his patio looking at the extent of his massive kingdom and going, look what my hand hath wrought. And that night he heard the voice of God and he went mad and ate grass like an ox for years. And I think Daniel kept things together for him. Well, the Edomites are no different. In Jeremiah 49 and verse 16, you find Jeremiah quoting this section of scripture in verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. There was somebody else in Daniel that did the same foolish thing. Do you remember him? His name was Belshazzar in Daniel 5. Remember? They're having a party and they're praising the god, the false gods of gold. And he says, hey, let's get the goblets that my father or my grandfather put in the treasury from the house of the God of Israel. And he brought them out, and all his friends and all those wicked people were drinking wine out of the things dedicated to God and for God's use. And all of a sudden, a hand showed up and wrote on the wall. Remember that? Nobody could read it. So they got the old preacher out of jail named Daniel. He hobbled up and read it and went, a message from heaven. He could read it. And he said, you've been found wanting. Remember that? It's your pride that did it. That night, the Persians came and walked straight underneath the gates. They had diverted the river. And in their pride, the Babylonians weren't even paying attention that the water level had gone down in the river. Because the Persians had diverted the water upriver, and they just walked underneath the gates, unopposed, and took over the whole kingdom. Pride will do it to you. They have misplaced security. Look at verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest above the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Despite their impregnable fortress, their blatant arrogance toward God, their persecution of his children, they were not going to escape. They thought they were going to be the ones up there riding the currents with the eagles. No one can get me. Yeah. God will reveal his righteous purpose in his own time. And this is it. You know, we see this in the life of David. Or we see this in the life of Joseph. We see this in the life of Christ. God works in and through men. But in verse 5, if thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are they hidden, things sought up? God, through the prophets, poses this parable about thieves. And he's like, look, you think that the robbers aren't going to come and pick you clean like you did Jerusalem? You don't think that every stone is going to be pried out, every brick pried out, looking for those secret caches of gold you thought you've hidden in that red stone? How are the things of Esau searched out? Oh, how are the hidden things sought up? Nothing's going to be left. Verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. What is he saying? Esau, he's saying, do you understand? All the people you think you have an agreement with, that you went into Jerusalem with, that you sold your brother the Jew to as a slave, you think you guys have got a treaty? They're the ones that have been running ambassadors back and forth and conspiring against you. You are not safe. Verse number 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. No one is going to escape. No one. What you did to my people, what you did to assist the Babylonians, and the joy you took in the destruction of my people, you're going to get to have it firsthand. It's coming back on you. Verse number 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You jumped right in there and said, I'll take that section. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Interesting. What was going on around the world on October 7th? What was going on? People who don't know no better were dancing in the streets at the calamity that was happening to the Jew. Just like the Edomites were doing on this day. It's going to be a rude awakening when our Savior comes. It's going to be a terrible day. Because they will realize they were wrong. They were not just the wrong side of history. They were the wrong side of his story. They're on the wrong side. They're on the wrong side. Wrong God. I mean, what do? I've heard that illustration, you know, when you're trying to improve yourself corporately and professionally, and the joke's always been in self-help books, you get the tallest ladder, you lean it against the tallest tree, and you climb to the top of it only to discover you're in the wrong forest. That's kind of what it's going to be like. As people demonstrate and as people dance in the streets at the calamity of Israel. God says, you really shouldn't have done that. I saw it. I heard it. I've kept notes of everything you said and did. And we're going to have a talk about it. Because every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, and every one of them, every man shall give an account of himself unto God. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those that did, that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. We don't have, the Bible doesn't really document the exact horror of the overthrow of the Edomites like it does some of the other things of the Jew. But it's going to be every bit as bad as what happened to the Jew when the Assyrians came in and then when the Babylonians came in. It's coming on your own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Now look at verse 17, and we're done. Here's the promise. If you're asking yourself, why is this in the Bible? But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. They're going to get the land for the millennium. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. Anyway, he's saying, they're going to get the land. They're going to get back everything you took. They're going to get back everything everybody else took. And they're going to get everything I promised them. Amen. And they shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors, deliverers, saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. You'll find that in Revelation 5. What's the point? God is in charge. God sees. And God is saying, listen, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. And if you'll just trust me, I'll forgive you. And you'll have a home in heaven. And you'll be my son. You'll be my daughter. And all is forgiven. And our relationship will be solid. And we'll fellowship. But remember, I see. And I remember all things. And what you have done unto my people will not be forgotten. It will be remembered. Now, you and I live some 3,000 years later. You and I live on the other side of Calvary. And the beautiful thing about Calvary is that our mistakes of the past are washed away under the blood of Christ. They're washed away. The worst things you've ever done have washed away under the blood. As you turn your heart, I remember on October 9th, 1990, when I realized I was a sinner and I couldn't get to heaven by being good, and there was no religious rite or ritual or ceremony that was going to get me to heaven. No church was going to get me to heaven. I turned from my sin unto Christ and said, I believe you died for me. Forgive me. I believe your blood paid for my sin, and I'm so sorry. Thank you for saving me. That's all God ever asked, was to agree with him. That's all God ever asked. And my worst was covered by the blood. Because you got to remember that all my sin and your sin was future to Calvary. So all of our sin, the stuff you haven't even done yet, was put upon Christ and paid for, and the penalty was paid for on Christ. So no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how bad you think it is, the blood of Christ covers you if you'll trust Christ. But for those who mock, and for those who stand against him, his people, his word, and die without Christ, there is no place to forgive this. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God loves you. See, I used to think God was this angry judge all the time. But the truth is, the Bible says that God sent his son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. That's what John 3:17 says. Condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. And so when I realized that I could be saved, that I could be delivered from the penalty and power of the sin that I have committed, all I had to do was agree with God and repent and believe that I'd be saved. At that moment, it was whether or not I was going to let my pride keep me from believing. Maybe that's you tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe that's you tonight. You're having to wrestle with that. I'm telling you, it's your pride you're having to wrestle with. Well, what will they say, or what will they think, or what will I have to give up? God doesn't want your stuff. God wants your heart. In the next few moments, I'm going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to talk to God. Just you, right there, where you are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I can't do it for you. You have to talk to God. You have to lay it out there before him that you realize you're a sinner, like Romans 3:23 says. You're going to have to lay it out there that you believe that the wages, the payment for your sin is death and hell, but that God offers the free gift of everlasting life if you'll just accept it and repent. And that means to change your mind and agree with God and to turn from it to Him and to ask Him to forgive you because you believe He died and rose again. You're the one that has to pray. You're the one that has to talk to Him. You're the one that needs to cry out as David did in the cave in our earlier time. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, you know the needs in this room tonight. On our worst day, you forgave us and washed us clean when we received you as our Savior. Our worst days, our worst sins, and all the others, washed clean and forgotten and remembered no more. And Father, today, if there's one among us who's yet to make that decision, give them the courage to overcome their pride and to say and to call upon you. And Father, tonight, I beg you, if there's someone here that's saved, but Father, their past mistakes are hounding them right now, like and burdening them down. I pray, God, you would give them the courage to believe your word is true, to admit their mistakes, to quit nursing those hurts, and to trust you and trust your word. And Father, there's other needs represented tonight. I pray, God, you'd meet them, comfort them, strengthen them, give direction and counsel, answer the questions on people's hearts, and please glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil begins to play the music, there's time for you to pray right now. Won't you talk to God? Need, I'm here to pray with you. Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm so thankful that the testimony is that you see and that you hear and you don't forget. You remember and you right the wrongs, and we just need to trust you. And Father, that you will work all things together for our good and your glory. And Father, that promise is ours to claim as we love you and serve you, as we walk with you. And Father, we know that we can't see the end you have for us. We know that it's glorious and it's grand, so we trust you. And Father, today, let us be mindful to lift the person next to us up in prayer, to encourage the people we see, to be that smile and that encouragement that people need on the job and in our home and in our community. Let us be that witness people need, that you're real and that you really do make the difference that everyone needs. And Father, let us be that witness for you. Bless us now as we go. Keep us safe. Return us back. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Look this way, please.